Father, as we open your word, our eyes need to see Christ, our ears need to hear your voice, our hearts need to be moved by your Holy Spirit. So have our Father in heaven and our brother Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us today, draw us into your presence as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We had our first glimpse of Saul of Tarsus in the story about Stephen the martyr. So it's been a month or so since we were in Acts chapter 9. So you might remember in Acts chapter 8, Stephen is preaching and there were those who hated him and his message so much that they stoned him. And when they were stoning him, they took their coats and they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul of Tarsus. They did that because they knew that Saul stood with them. So Saul was among those who heard the clear message of the gospel, but instead of being moved toward Christ, they were moved against the messenger, against Stephen. But the power of the Holy Spirit is evident. Because within just a couple of chapters, from this murder of Stephen, there is a conversion. And it's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it's that conversion that we know about on the road to Damascus, where he was confronted by the risen Christ. Saul's life would never be the same. That's what we looked at last time we were in Acts chapter 9. We were looking at the change in Saul's life. Who was Saul? Saul was the persecutor of Christians who was arrested by Christ. God intervened in his life and the Savior saves. The Savior of sinners meets with Saul and on that day he's given new life. And from there he's blinded. You remember the story. He's confronted by this light from heaven and it's Christ. And he's blinded. And he's told to visit a man in Damascus named Ananias. So today we're going to consider what it means to have a new life. What did this mean for Saul? Well, the one who demonstrates what this means for Saul is one who had been a disciple for some time, and that's Ananias. And so mainly we're going to be looking at Ananias and his discipleship, his regular Christian walk, and we're going to look at the change that it made in Saul of Tarsus. So here's our text, and it's the same text we were in last time. It's Acts 9, 1 through 19. Follow along with your Bible open and see God's Word for yourself. This is God's Word given to us for our benefit. Verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There were 4 points in the last sermon, and this was regarding Paul's conversion. Number one was that Saul hadn't changed. And that's a big deal, because you wonder why Ananias was kind of leery of going to the house to seek out Saul. But Saul hadn't changed. See, we only know Saul as... Or we don't only know Saul this way, but we know him better as the changed man. Ananias only knew him as the wicked man. Saul hadn't changed. And the second point last time we were in Acts 9 was Saul had changed. Saul had changed. Point number 3 was people can change. And we talked about the kinds of changes people make. And they make them all the time. But the most important point was this. God changes people. It was God who changed Saul from persecutor to apostle. The point was that we don't, and we can't, both words, we don't, we do not, and we cannot move in God's direction at all. He makes the initiative to change us. We can't change our own hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can change a sinner's heart. So what does that change do to a person? That's what we're considering this morning. We're going to spend our time with Ananias. We're going to spend our time with Saul. So Ananias had been a disciple of Jesus, and now Saul has a new heart. And he needs to know what being a Christian is like. And Ananias is sent to him. Look at verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. There are 3 Ananiases in the book of Acts. If I told you, I'm going to be talking about Ananias, and you might say, well, we already talked about Ananias. He's the guy that lied and died. He's probably the best known Ananias in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira conspiring together, lying to the Holy Spirit, immediately punished with death. This is not that Ananias. There's another Ananias in chapter 23 and 24. This is an Ananias, like the first one, bad examples, people not to follow. That first Ananias lied to the Spirit. Don't be like that Ananias. The second Ananias in Acts 23 and 24 is Ananias the high priest. And he puts Paul on trial for preaching. And he's the one that you might remember Paul gets slapped in the mouth. That was the command of Ananias the high priest. And then Ananias the high priest eventually delivers Paul over to Rome. And is done with Saul or Paul. So it's not that Ananias either. This Ananias in Acts chapter 9 is a devout follower of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9 verse 10, he's called a certain disciple. One of the ways to think about that word certain means certainly or guaranteed. And if that was how he's mentioned here, then we could say Here's Ananias, a certain disciple. He's surely a disciple. He is a guaranteed follower of the way and of Jesus Christ. No doubt, this man, Ananias, he's a disciple. It could mean that, but it doesn't. Not in this case. The word certain here means a particular one, a particular disciple. If you're using the ESV, it doesn't even have a word there. There's nothing special. It doesn't specify anything special about Ananias. He's just a plain, old, regular follower of Jesus, a disciple. Wouldn't it be nice to say he is a certain disciple? Wouldn't you like someone to say that you are a certain disciple? You know, if there's any doubt, get rid of it, because I know he's certainly a disciple. But how much more awesome is it that you can look at someone like Ananias and say, he's just a regular disciple. He's just a regular follower of Jesus. He's just doing what disciples do. He's just doing regular things. You know, we really like celebrity conversions. You know, we like reading biographies about this star or that athlete that converted to Christ. And, you know, those are always fun to read. But you don't have to be a celebrity Christian. You don't even have to have a dramatic conversion experience to be a disciple, to be used by the Lord. You don't have to be the talk of the town like Peter. You know, everybody knows Peter. Or John. You know, oh yeah, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Or even Paul, who's kind of, you know, he's famous. We can be, people of God, we can be regular disciples who listen to God, who talk to God, to those who obey His voice and minister to others. Just regular old disciples. That's what we're going to see in the life of Ananias. Just a regular old disciple. So 4 points this morning about regular old Ananias. Number one, the Lord speaks to His disciples and they listen. The Lord speaks to His disciples and they listen. Number two, disciples speak to the Lord and He listens. Disciples speak to the Lord and He listens. Number three, the Lord commands His disciples and they obey. The Lord commands His disciples and they obey. And our last point is, disciples minister to others and so minister to the Lord. Disciples minister to others and so minister to the Lord. Point number one, the Lord speaks to His disciples and they listen. If you look at verse 10 again, it says this. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. This is a man whose ears are in tune with the voice of the Lord. It's the opposite of us when we're too preoccupied with something to listen to someone calling for us. We hear the voice. You know what I'm talking about. We hear the voice, but we don't respond. We're too preoccupied with something else. We do it to our kids or our friends or our wife when we're watching TV. We're busy reading a book. Or, you know, we're on Instagram. That's pretty important, right? And we hear the voice, but we don't respond. But here is Ananias, a devout disciple, and his ears are listening for the voice of the Lord. And Jesus calls him by name. That's a precious thing. that Jesus knows who are His. Even for a regular old disciple like Ananias, minding his own business in Damascus, fearing the coming of Saul of Tarsus to arrest him. Now, before we get too far, we should probably explain that this account of the early church in Acts has episodes in it that are not meant to be the normal experience of all disciples throughout all time. When the church was starting out, God worked in extraordinary ways through the apostles mainly, and then through other ordinary disciples as the church was being started. And so we don't expect, normally, we don't have God calling to us in an audible voice. Could God do that today? Of course He could. But it's not something that we're told to expect. It's not something that we should pray for. It's not even something that we should desire. But the principle of listening remains the same. This is an ordinary means of grace. Listening to the voice of our God. Today, we listen to the voice of God. Consider Hebrews 1:1-2. The writer says, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Father, may Your Word lead us to the Word that was made flesh. God speaks to us through His Son. God speaks to us through His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, which means that the Word, the Scripture, is exactly what God intended for us to have. And it's the revelation of His will. In it, we learn how to please Him. You remember what Jesus often said as He was teaching His disciples or in the synagogues? He would say this, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this was said not to say that some people don't have ears. We all have ears. It was said to differentiate between those who were listening to the voice of God through Jesus and those who were not. This is the mark of a disciple. Disciples listen to the Lord. It's what we see in Ananias when he says, here I am, Lord. It's the change we see in Saul. He went from kicking against the goads, you remember? Not listening. To listening to the Lord and asking, what would You have me do? So how are we listening to what God's Word says? How do we listen to the preaching of God's Word? And I know it's much harder to concentrate when you're at home. Because maybe something on the stove is burning, you know, right now, or maybe the kids are running up and down the hallway. There's so much else going on at home. And some of you are saying, well, I wish we could just come to church and just focus. And yet for a time, we're left to hunger for that. We hunger to be here once again, not just because I can concentrate better, but because I want to meet with the Lord and I want to be with God. When we come to church, or even when we're virtually at church together, we come to hear the voice of God. And when the preacher gives the word, this is what God says. It's not jokes and stories or entertainment, but these are truths that we listen to. As the Word of God is preached, we're brought face to face with our God. Which means that when I preach, I should also be attentive. So the preacher and the listener must listen as the Holy Spirit teaches. This is what disciples do. We listen to the voice of God. We come prepared. Our minds are here. Our hearts are here. We desire to be more like Christ, to know what the heart of Christ is. And so we listen with hearts that are ready. And maybe out there, some of you got roped into sitting in front of your TV or computer to listen to Pastor Billy preach. And you're going, I don't even know what he's talking about. Why do you make me sit here and listen to this? Maybe the issue is that you don't know Jesus. And you have no desire to hear Him. You have no desire to submit to Him. You're unwilling to follow Him. And try as you might, you're just not going to get it. And what Jesus says to you is this: let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He also said, hearing, they hear and don't understand. Seeing, they see, but do not perceive. And if that's you, that's a warning. It's a warning to repent of poor hearing. Be attentive to the voice of the Lord. Obey the voice of the Lord. Listen to His voice as He speaks from His Word. That's what disciples do. They listen for the voice of God. Next, not only do we listen, but we also speak. And point number two is this: disciples speak to the Lord, and He listens. Disciples speak to the Lord, and He listens. Ananias spoke to the Lord. His response was, "Here I am, Lord." And then the conversation continues, Acts 9, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So once again, we have this extraordinary event, this conversation between God and Ananias. And again, it's a special time. Acts is the early church being built and God working in special ways. So we may not have these direct conversations like this. However, the principle of speaking to God remains intact. And it's called prayer. The ordinary means of grace, the ordinary use of prayer. This is how Christians talk to God. The power of prayer is not in the mere saying of words. The power of prayer is in the one to whom we are talking, the one to whom we are making our requests. We, as disciples of Jesus, talk to Him. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is fellowship with God. And it's made possible through Jesus Christ. It's made possible because of the events of Good Friday. The unsaved man cannot pray because his sins are not forgiven. The Lord does not hear the prayer of the unsaved. The unsaved has no access to the Father or access to the throne of grace. But listen to Psalm 51:17. This is a prayer of confession of sin. David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So if you're an unbeliever and you don't like this idea that God doesn't hear your prayers, then understand this. If you come to Him with a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, He will not turn you away. In fact, what He says is, "If you come to me, I will not send you away." A relationship with the sovereign creator of the universe can be yours if you come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart. You could come today. You could come right now, and you come through Jesus Christ. If you will heed the words of grace given by the Holy Spirit, then come. Come and gain a peace that passes understanding, a peace to guard your heart and your mind, a peace that comes when a man is declared righteous before the just judge of all the earth. Come in humility. Come pleading the blood of Christ. Look at Saul. That's what he did. He surrendered to the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's brought to his knees in humility. And immediately, what is he doing? He's found praying. There's no probation period. As a disciple, even a brand new one, he's given access to the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ. What is prayer? Communicating with God. What is prayer? This is from the Westminster. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for all things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer is conversation and fellowship with God. It's unburdening our souls to God who does things. And He does things for the believer through Jesus Christ. What disciple would neglect such an opportunity? Disciples speak to the Lord. Disciples pray. And our God in heaven listens. Listen to 1 John 5:14 and 15. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Disciples speak to God, and He hears us. Here's a third characteristic of followers of Jesus seen in Ananias. Remember, we're looking at Ananias, just an ordinary disciple. Ananias heard God's voice. Ananias spoke to God. The third thing is this: disciples obey. So number three, the Lord commands and His disciples obey. The Lord commands His disciples and they obey. If you look at our text, starting at verse 11, Acts 9:11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" Verse 12, "And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Call it reluctance, maybe. Call it clarification, maybe. But call it obedience. We don't feel the depth of Saul's wickedness like Ananias did. We know way more about Paul's conversion life, his life as a believer. We know way more about that than we know about his past. Ananias didn't know what Saul was going to be like. He only knew him as a threat. Now think about this. Think about a targeted threat against you and your family by an individual. And you heard that individual is coming into your town. Not Honolulu in general, but into Pololo Valley. Or into whatever your little section of town is. So a target's been made against you and your family, and he's coming your way. Would you seek that person out? What would you do? How would you consider that person? I think that we would all do the same thing. We'd do all we could to keep away from them. And that's how Saul appeared to Ananias. That's how Ananias felt about Saul. He's a murderous threat, and I'm a target. A zealous killer. This guy travels 150 miles to come into your town to kill you. He's not coming for just anybody. He's coming for you. Now, Ananias, I want you to go search for him. Don't hide from him, but rather seek him out. And what does Ananias do? He says, "Yes, Lord, but I know this man is a murderer. And I know he's seeking me out." What did Ananias do? Ananias obeyed. That's the mark of a disciple. Disciples obey. There's a children's song about obedience. And it goes like this: "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily, Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And then he goes, now spell it. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. And we go, yeah, great song for the kids. Oh, I want to teach my kids that song. My kids are so terrible at obeying. I'm going to teach my kids that song. Can you teach us that song? Well, here's a reminder from the Word that obedience is not just for kids. It's for us. How many things do we go, oh, God, but don't you know that's really hard? Oh, God, don't you know that I really don't want to do that? Or it doesn't really fit in my schedule? Or, God, you know, obedience is for us. No excuses, no delays. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. This is what Ananias did. And this is what Saul of Tarsus demonstrated, even as a brand new follower of Jesus. Look at verse 6. So he, this is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saul, who had been going his own way, remember that phrase, kicking against the goads. He was doing his own thing. He was not a follower of Christ. He was doing everything he could to fight off the ways of Christ. But now as a follower of Jesus, he's obedient. He's no longer kicking against the goads. And this is part of discipleship. Obedience is a part of discipleship. And Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's obedience. Disciples obey the commands of the Lord. One more thing about disciples. Disciples listen to the Lord. Disciples speak to the Lord. Disciples obey the Lord. Number 4, disciples minister to others, and so minister to the Lord. Ananias gives us an example as he ministers to Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. Now, it is very likely that this was Saul's prearranged accommodation, which means that this house of Judas that he goes to is probably one of Saul's cohorts. You know, this is one of his friends. He's going to participate in the persecution of Christians with Saul. Most likely, the text doesn't tell us that, but that's what we would assume. That Saul, when he goes to Damascus, has some prearranged accommodations, and that's where he goes. And you can imagine this guy going, Saul, aren't you going to persecute the Christians? Is that why you came here? And maybe Ananias would have avoided this house even before Saul got there. But here's obedience. In order to minister. Obedience, point 3, in order to minister, point 4, right? And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Loving others. It's the second greatest command. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here is a picture of what it means to love others. Not only did Ananias minister to Paul, but the other disciples did as well. This is the church. This is the body. This is the family. This is our community. We care for one another. We stand by one another. When Saul, better known as Paul, writes to the Corinthians, and he talks about the body of Christ, maybe he was remembering how he was ministered to in Damascus. Maybe not. But this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. This is Saul of Tarsus writing later in life. He says, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Even former killers like me." Because the disciples could have said, "I don't want to go help him. If he's really a Christian, he can figure it out on his own." "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You are the body of Christ and members individually. And the individually part really sticks out to us right now, because we're socially distanced. But that doesn't mean don't call anybody. It doesn't mean don't check up on your church family. It means do all the more to ensure that those things are happening. Now, today was supposed to be our second members meeting. We haven't had a first, and today was supposed to be our second. So it's on hold for some time. But usually at the beginning of the year, we read our church covenant together. And this is what it says. It says, "Believing it to be the will of God, that where a company of believers meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should be organized into a local church. We, as members of His body, do hereby band ourselves together as a local church, and so solemnly enter into the following covenant, in which we pledge ourselves by His grace to..." And there's a number of things there. I'm going to read only one of them. Number 6, our sixth commitment as the body of Christ, committed to one another. It's this: to labor and walk together in Christian love, to manifest the Spirit of Christ in all our dealings with one another, to refrain from gossiping and backbiting, to watch over one another in brotherly love, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. Brothers and sisters, do not take this lightly. Brothers and sisters, know that this is what disciples of Christ do. This is what the family does. We bond together in community, committed to one another, together for one another, to watch over one another in brotherly love, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. This is how we love Christ, by loving one another. And so many of you are committed to that, and so many of you have been doing that. Praise the Lord for those of you that have given. You know, you had the forethought to say, "You know what, people are going to need some extra money. I'm going to send in some benevolence money." Those of you that have called people that you used to only see once a week, but now you're talking to them regularly, checking up on them. Or even sending a text, doing something, making sure that everyone has what they need supplied for them. This is what disciples do. It's always helpful to refresh this thought of community in our minds, because we love each other. Hasn't that hunger been growing in you as the church doors have been closed? Don't you desire to see the brethren once again? We love each other. We're concerned for one another. Take a moment in your minds right now and in your hearts to refresh that commitment to love one another. That's what disciples do. And this is what Ananias demonstrated to us in Acts chapter 9. He's just a regular old disciple. He's just an ordinary disciple. And the Lord appears to him and says, "I want you to go minister to another disciple." Jesus said to us, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. As much as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." Just as Saul's persecution of the church was persecuting Christ, right? We make the connection. Why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." So now loving the brethren is loving Christ. You love me, you love Christ by loving others. Paul ministered throughout the known and reachable world while he was alive. And he reached the globe through his letters, even though he died so long ago. He followed the ministry of Ananias, who had ministered to him. You don't have to be Saul of Tarsus, Paul, celebrity disciple. You can be Ananias, who sends Paul on his way, giving him an example to follow. This is our commitment to each other. Not only here within the local church, but it is where we start. It is so important to start here. But our commitment also goes to the universal body of Christ. We are disciples. We're called to listen. We're called to pray. We're called to obedience. And we're called to minister to one another. So let us then continue following the examples of Scripture, following the example of Ananias, just a regular old disciple. And let us continue to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, these are not just words on a page, but they are your words breathed out by you to us. These words are our life. And so, Lord, may we walk in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.